Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
As we continue our examination of Galatians chapter 5, we will very soon be coming to that section on the fruit of the Spirit, which is probably one of the best known sections in all the Word of God. If it is not, it ought to be. But before we get to that, we have the contrasting list, which is the works of the flesh. Not nearly as encouraging and certainly not uplifting and edifying like a study of the fruit of the Spirit, but the Spirit of God put these two together side by side, or actually one before the other, and the works of the flesh come first. And so we study them first. And Paul is giving all of this so that we will understand what he means when he says in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And in case anybody doesn't understand what these two things look like and how to assess whether one is walking in the Spirit or is walking according to the flesh, Paul gives us this list, a rather comprehensive list, but certainly not an extensive list, or maybe I should say an extensive list, but certainly not a comprehensive list. It doesn't comprehend all the works of the flesh any more than Paul's ninefold fruit of the Spirit comprehends all of the fruit of the Spirit. But it is an extensive list, and it gives us a very good idea of what he's talking about. And so we read in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now the last part of verse 21, which we will actually get to a little bit later, but I'm going to at least comment on it briefly now, tells us how serious it is to be walking according to the works of the flesh. This is not just a matter of losing rewards. This is a matter of failing to be in heaven. This is a matter of falling short of salvation. Not losing salvation, but falling short of salvation. Because Paul makes it very clear in verse 21 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the emphasis there is upon the word practice. He does not say anybody who does these things, anybody who used to do these things, or anybody who occasionally will slip and fall back into an old pattern and do one or more of these things before he is arrested by the Holy Spirit, convicted by the Holy Spirit, brought back to repentance and faith and to continued walking according to the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. But those who live in this kind of lifestyle, unrepentant, unconcerned, unmoved, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this list can be divided, as we've already seen, into four categories. Number one, corrupted sex. Number two, corrupted worship. Number three, corrupted relationships. And number four, corrupted use of alcohol. The first we've already studied, corrupted sex, and the second we have studied in part, corrupted worship. In regard to corrupted sex, I will simply remind you that there are four different categories or four different practices that are described here in various ways They are, number one, adultery, number two, fornication, number three, uncleanness, number four, lewdness. I will not go back to try to tell you what each of these individually mean, but I will simply point out that by the combination of these four, Paul, by the Spirit of God, makes it impossible for anyone to condone any kind of sexual activity apart from the marriage relationship which God ordained and blessed, and told us that within that relationship, sexual activity is not only permissible, it is God-honoring. But outside of that relationship, it is not only forbidden, but it is dangerous, and it is a mark of an unregenerate person to walk in, to pursue, to practice such things in a habitual way. And by putting four words together with some overlapping, but he covers all the bases. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, everything that is a violation of God's holy standard of sexual activity within the bond of marriage alone is covered by these four words. And so if somebody tells you that they have found an exception, or somebody tells you that this particular practice is not sin, though it is not sexual activity within the bond of marriage, as some people do. I remember not too many years ago, somebody that I was personally acquainted with that brought me a paper that they had worked on extensively in order to answer the question of somebody that had come to them regarding a particular sexual practice that I will not name. I wouldn't be so gross as to talk about this on the air, but this person had, who was a Christian and a rather intelligent person, had some training, quite a bit of training, had written a paper and come to the conclusion that this was not a sin. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And I won't go into it, but I couldn't believe it. It was a laborious effort to contradict the Word of God, a laborious effort to avoid the obvious. And God's Word just can't be handled that way. It's pretty clear that there are many deviant sexual practices. There are just all kinds of them, and all of them are sinful and sordid that do not fit into the category of relationship between a man and a woman in the bonds of marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. It's blessed by God. That's what God designed the sexual function for marriage. And outside of that, it is sinful. So when somebody comes to you with a religious angle to say that this particular sexual practice, which is activity outside of marriage, is not wrong. In fact, it is good. It is God pleasing. It is a proper religious expression. It's a part of our religion. You can know that that religion is either completely void of any Christian content. It is a pagan religion, or it is a corruption of Christianity. God has a very clear standard, and I've mentioned it enough times, I don't need to repeat it now. So now we go on to corrupted worship, and here we have two categories, number one, idolatry, and number two, sorcery. Idolatry we dealt with on the broadcast last Friday, and so that brings me to the second one, which is sorcery. This is verse 20. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." That's the four in this category of corrupted sex. And now we come to verse 20, and the first two are idolatry and sorcery. Now, idolatry is obviously corrupted worship. Worship of images, worship of created things instead of the Creator. But sorcery, that may not seem to fall into the category of corrupted worship, but it is. The Greek word here is pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals, pharmacist from that Greek word. It means the preparation and medical use of drugs. The preparation and medical use of drugs. Here translated sorcery, because it involves both the abuse of drugs for poisoning instead of healing, as well as magical devices and witchcraft, which are nearly always associated with false worship. Various ways to use drugs, to use chemicals, to produce ecstasy, to produce a high. Well, I don't need to tell you that that has become very prevalent in the 20th, last part of the 20th, and on into the 21st century in which we live. The recreational, so-called recreational use of drugs does not diminish, it continues to grow. Did I read recently that, I forget, a huge percentage of all the illegal drug use in the world is in America. Something between 25 and 50%, I forget what it is. A huge, huge, huge percentage. Can you believe that? The United States of America. Somewhere between 25 and 50% of all the illegal drugs that are used in the world are used here. Our country is in far worse shape than we sometimes recognize. And we hear attempts made to justify, to condone, to legalize. If we just stop making this illegal and make it legal, that would make it better. Let people do it if they want to. Let them get them if they want to, and so forth. Well, I don't have time to go into the political pros and cons. I recognize that there may be some legitimate reasons to argue that way, though I don't agree with that. I don't think that's the right way to go about it. But the point is, we are a nation of drug users. And though this is not always immediately and clearly identified with corrupted worship, that's really what it boils down to. A substitutionary way, a substitute way of trying to gain some kind of a feeling of euphoria, of well-being, apart from the one way that God has prescribed. And any way that you do that chemically, whether we're talking about the abuse of alcohol, which actually comes last in our list, or the use and abuse of other chemicals and drugs, is a substitute, a counterfeit, for trying to obtain the peace, the joy, the tranquility, which is only found in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when people won't seek that God's way, then they will seek substitutes. Sometimes it is clearly and obviously a substitute religion. It is identified with various religious practices. And sometimes that is not so obvious, but when you think about what a person is trying to accomplish here, it becomes clear that that's exactly what it is. And so translating this word, pharmakia, sorcery, is really not a bad idea. And it does fall into the category of false religion. You've got idolatry, you've got sorcery, you've got magical devices, you've got various ways to try to produce the peace and the joy which can only be found in sins forgiven and in fellowship with the living God who made us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life of righteousness and His death upon the cross secures a right relationship with our Creator. And any other effort is doomed to failure. It is a false religion. It is corrupted worship. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.